on the information table. But I'll get into the sermon right now for this day. Again, it's interesting as I'm thinking about this and thinking about what I have to give and what I've given here already when it comes to seeing, and then to see what these pilots had done yesterday. And without, I imagine they've got to go through such stringent testing to become a Blue Angel pilot. I mean, to do the things that they do, to fly in such tight formations at such high speeds, has got to be incredible as far as the physical testing and the ability to see. I mean, could you imagine if the sight is off just a little bit? It just would take one mistake for some serious accident or tragedy really to befall them. But they've got to have the ability to see. I translated that over in right here with what we're doing as well. Do you know there's probably quite a few pilots that would like to be Blue Angels. I'm not one, and I'd like to be a Blue Angel. That would be so neat to be able to do that. Again, I know it's not everybody for speed. It would make kind of Six Flags not so much fun. In fact, we talked about, you know, what do these guys do in their spare time? Here you're flying at 900 miles an hour during the day. How do you go to sleep at night? And I was figuring, you know what type of food that they eat, don't you? They eat fast food. So they probably eat faster food, in fact, or fastest food, whatever it is. We were doing some pilot jokes yesterday anyway. But, you know, there are very few of them that actually get to be pilots. There's very few within the world that get to be first fruits, aren't there? And we've got to go through a very stringent process, too. So the similarities are pretty close, if you think about it. But even more so, because we've got a God that doesn't work the way that this world works. He doesn't say, well, I'll just let that slide. Yeah, his eyesight's kind of bad, but come on in. It really doesn't work that way. You know, we're going to go through and have been going through a testing process. And I'm happy to say that after all the years that we've gone through this, is I remember such testimonies within modern-day Christians of how difficult it's been as we approach Passover. It doesn't seem like this has been any really different this year. People have still experienced serious trials. We've had physical ailments within this congregation. We've had people that have lost jobs. We've had all different trials just here within this small congregation right here. And some others, you're probably, the wheels are turning. You would probably be saying, oh, if he only knew my story, what I've been going through. But through the years, I've also talked with other people that said, you know, it used to be that as you're approaching the Passover is when the trials would start to pick up a lot more. Then I'm finding people that are saying, you know, it's not just before Passover. It's after Passover. And it's through the entire year that people are experiencing more and more trials. Then when you look at what the Bible says about them, we are being pruned, we're being tested, we're being tried. And those trials, sometimes you really take the heat on them. And it really seems like we do go through a testing process, and it gets very difficult, and it gets very tiring. I focus a little bit more on scriptures that talk about the wearing down of the saints. And I'd ask quite a few out there, what do you think about that scripture and where you fit within that? And I imagine there are quite a few out here that feel worn down. You feel tired. And it doesn't mean, by the way, that there's any thought of giving up. But it's just, that's the world that we live in. It's a world that should make things easier. With the access that we've got to computers and everything else, it's not made things easier. In my opinion, it's made things more complicated and more difficult. There's more things to do. There's more things to work on. It seems more complicated. And where sometimes, again, we've got the ease of use because somebody was asking me a question on some guy, I'm trying to even think of the name. Oh, it was one plane went up yesterday that looked like the plane that they flew on a TV program called Baba Black Sheep or something of that nature. Some of you remember that, where Robert Conrad would play the pilot. And the guy's name, we were trying to think of the guy's name. His name was Pappy something. And so here it is. I go, I remember, I've got this. So I went on Google. It just goes, who was the guy that flew on Baba Black Sheep? Papa Barrington was his name. Pow. Within 1 minute, it pops up information. How old is Queen Elizabeth? wait a second, Queen Elizabeth is this year, where was she born? You know, you can ask, this is the information age. You can ask about anything on this little contraption here. You know, wait till we show the apostles here and they go, wow, we wish we had that. We'll go, oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. We wish life was a little bit slower, that information maybe would come a little bit slower. You know, we're getting information so fast that you know who's come down with a sickness over in Malaysia or something of that nature, which can be good in a way if we can be praying for them, certainly. But now it seems like everybody in the church is sick all the time, and yet we've got more access to people scattered throughout the world, whereas before you would get a local announcement or something of that nature, or it would take a while before you got a lot of these announcements. So it really is, in one sense, complicated certain things. Now we went through, I've taken through sermons for those that weren't here on the aspect of vision. We went through one aspect over a month ago that spoke of that aspect of vision called insight, which is so critically, and all these aspects, by the way, are spoken of throughout the scripture. The Bible talks about vision, it talks about blindness, it talks about all these things that are related to us having this kind of sight. Insight is so critical to have this, to have the wisdom that Solomon asked for. What do you mean by that? And getting down into the insights and discernment of the scripture and using God's Spirit. Then we also went to what? We went to hindsight. The ability to be able to look back and through the testimonies that God has had before us, but not just testimonies in Old Testament Israel, but our own testimonies. Who of us hasn't learned here from practical experience? I know there is plenty of us that went to what someone has called stupid school. I've always said that to my kids. I said, you know, stupid school is always going to be there. Just don't take the same class twice. You know, learn from the mistakes, and we all have. And it's great to be able to learn and to have hindsight of directions or even lessons that we can share with each other and how God has intervened. You know, we use, during this time of the year, we'll go back and look at the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. But you know, we've had our own examples of our backs being to the Red Sea in our life too. It hasn't had to be a real Red Sea, but our backs have been there and God has intervened for every single one of us. That's really happened. And I'm glad that we can share those things because I'm encouraged when I hear of your stories as well. So we've got hindsight to look upon. We have made mistakes. We'll probably continue to make mistakes. And I've recalled some of those, not to put anybody down at all, you know, not to do any of that, but to say, look at the things that we've learned that have been so wonderful. That comes from a field of vision called hindsight. Then there's the last aspect that I talk about that deals with foresight. There's a vision that God has given us to see about what lies before us in the future. Something so incredibly wonderful that we hang on to, that we can't wait to see. I spoke of the scripture that you can find in Hebrews 11, verse 13, speaking about those that came before us, such as Abraham, and all the way up to the times where people who died in the faith have seen the same thing that we look to now. It says, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now, we don't know how far off that they are, but it seems to be closer all the time with the things that are happening in this world and society. But then in hindsight, I look back and I try to evaluate it this way. I'm sure that you do the same. No, it seems like we have a society that's tanking so quickly. We see a financial system that I don't believe that we're so fooled by, because while we see indicators that are going up, the Dow has gone way up, may hit 20,000, may go above that, but we're not so fooled by that because you and I know that we're trillions into debt. We know that we're printing more money, which devalues ours. You can see it sometimes when you go shopping and see the food prices go, wow, that's really increased, and what happens to that? We're frustrated sometimes when we'll see, well, wait, the price of a barrel of oil is so low now, why are prices going back up? Why does that happen? So we can see a financial system that's been finagled with that eventually something may cause it to just crash and come to nothing. Now, we're not running around like little frayed people. We know that we need God's wisdom for all this, but we're seeing all this happening. But we see a future ahead of us that's going to resolve and take care of this. And there are things that we learn along the way as we watch these things. because we're going to have financial institution in the future. How is God going to set that up? And it's so incredible and so encouraging to see it won't be the way that they do it now. We won't have Fannie Mae's and Freddie Mac's. We won't have some of the things, and those are the things that we watch. You go, that's not going to be happening anymore. And it can be very encouraging, because if you and I continue, we get to be a part of setting forth that very simple administration that is so less complicated. No more contracts. We're going to be teaching people that yes is the way that you say it. No, that the handshake is going to be the contract, and people are going to be held to their word just like it used to be, only better this time. It says they embraced them, though. They were persuaded, having seen them afar off, were convicted and embraced them. You know, if you can come this many years in God's church and be through some of the things that we've been through, there's got to be some kind of conviction. Because the thing that worries me sometimes is the person that will say, you know something, if we have another blow up, I'm done. And I just looked at somebody that just resigned themselves to failure. Because who says, I'm not giving any hints, by the way, I'm just looking at reality. That if something ever happened, and that's why when I baptize someone now, it used to be said that you're not baptized in any corporate organization. And I don't remember, by the way, the minister telling me, now really, seriously, let me be honest with you here. You're not baptized. Do you get that? Do you really understand that? See, that was kind of run through. You're not baptized in any organization, and we went through and kind of remember that, but really didn't realize it and take it like we did later because of what God allowed us to experience and go through. And now I kind of, a little bit of emphasis in there. By the way, do you understand this? I'm going to say it real slow. You're not baptized into any corporation. Do you know what that means? I'm talking about a physical corporation. You can name names if you want, and that's okay. Because it's not scolding or coming down on anybody. It's simply a reality of what is happening within this process. You're baptized into the very family of God. That's what your commitment, and that's what's taking place. And even signifying, you know, by the which we do this in the name of the Father and the Son, and through that power, by the authority and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can explain these things a lot more clearly. You know, these people before us, going all the way back to Abraham and the others, it says they were persuaded, they saw it, they were convicted, and they held on to it, they embraced them. What I see there is they held them so tight and so dearly is that this was what your life was all about. And it's encouraging, again, to fellowship with people that the church has been your life. When you made that commitment, this is what's all about. By the way, that makes it all the much harder when you have some divisions and arguments and splits and things of that. It's painful. It hurts because you're embracing, this is the church, what's going on? And then you've got to leave so many things up to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and just simply do the best that we can do and analyze and ask God for the discernment, the insight. Show me what to do. Guide me and lead me in what I should do, because I can make it worse sometimes instead of better. So it says they seek, verse 14, it says they seek a country. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Once again, because of what our country has been going through, this is the way that I felt anyway. You know, it was so interesting. I grew up in a country where, as I've mentioned before, since I was born, since I remember the first time I could get my own self a glass of water, whenever I've turned on the water tap, water's come out. Whenever I opened up a refrigerator, there was food in it. Whenever I went to sleep at night, for the most part, I've always had where I could lay down and sleep in peace and not have to worry about being broken into. Even during the race riots back in Detroit, when I lived in a suburb of Detroit, we had a curfew, but we were safe. We still felt safe then. And I think about other people that don't have that. I've always had that. Maybe there will become a time in this country where we won't. Because how can people sleep at night if you've got bombs going off and you don't know where something like that's going to happen? So we've been, God has blessed us, we've been taken care of. But yet we feel like we're in a country that doesn't share the same values, even that most professing Christianity had. That there was still kind of a common belief. Even though people would say, well, Christ nailed that to the cross, they still had a common core moral belief, and some still do, by the way. Some do. It may not be concrete there, but there's so much that's been leaving. And when you get to the higher court system that we have, and the last rendering decision that they said that marriage now can be composed between a man and a man, I don't feel like this is my country anymore. You know, when people feel that, and that's what my children and my grandchildren are now going to confront, and not only the agreement that's there, but it's being pushed in our face. That's what other people, that's why you see some resentment being built up against that. It feels less and less in my country, but I've actually analyzed this and asked the question, where do I go? You know, some, if you had to be involved in the army, you know, and they, against their wishes, they would flee to Canada. Canada's just as bad, if not worse. Where do you go? There's no place to leave anymore, to go. But yet there is one for us. We look forward to a better country coming on the scene because of what God has revealed to us through His Spirit, that everybody else saw the same thing. They didn't even see it as bad as we did. Yet, in some cases, they did. Because if you were living in Israel or Judah at the time of their demise, that's what you saw. You once saw people that believed in the Sabbath and kept God's laws, and you saw the same thing in history in hindsight, taking a look at that vision. It was just maybe different physical circumstances. They didn't have F-16s and modern-day things, but they still had same attitudes and same sadness and same hurts. And what I see from history is, as bad as it was, God allowed it to continue for a while, and sometimes, again, they'd be beat up on. Israel would be beat up on. He allows some attacks to be happening. And then it was a process to where finally they were dispersed. God gave them plenty of time to repent and to change, but it wasn't all just like that. And I wonder if we can relate it to now to see, you know, look what's happening in our time now. It was so interesting to watch little tidbits of news items as one of our destroyers just got buzzed by a Russian jet. 10 years ago, that wouldn't have happened. You weren't going to do that to the United States. Just wasn't going to happen. Try that in Teddy Roosevelt's time. If that was happening, that would have been shot down 50 miles before it got to the destroyer. Do you remember what Teddy Roosevelt's motto was? Speak softly and carry the big stick. And there was some respect there. And as long as there were godly values that were followed, God would still bless it, even naturally. Today we see, according to God's laws, that people receive natural blessings of God simply because they may tithe or they may do other things, and there are natural blessings that come from that. And we sing about those things all the time. So they sought, it said in Hebrews, they sought a better country. So as we've looked at those elements of insight, hindsight, and foresight, I'd like to come to another point. You think that that would be done, but once again, even regarding, as I go and look at this in relationship to these pilots that needed this sight, they needed all these. They need the ability to make a judgment if things go critical. They've got to be able to adjust to maybe a one shot. You know, the day before Thursday, the Blue Angels also went up there and did some practice flying, not in the same always formations. They did some formation flying, but one of the pilots that works for Civil Air Patrol, you know, he had mentioned what they're doing now is getting their bearings. They're going up there doing all kinds of twists and turns. They're going upside down so they can see. They're looking at landmarks. They're finding out where they are. So when they're flying upside down and they're saying, oh, yeah, there's Applebee's right there, whatever it might be, they're knowing where they are at any certain point. So if something happens, they've got a reference point. That's what they're trained to do. It's incredible to see how detailed that they get in what they do and how they test that aircraft to the limits. 900 miles an hour and they do a sudden turn that's so hard and the pressure is so hard that there's a mist that forms over the top wing from the pressure against that wing. Amazing things that they need to do, but they need to be sharp and they need to have their field of vision open to see what's going on all around them. So the next aspect spiritually that we come to is something that's called overview. An overview. Well, you can know that they're right there at the airport, but do you know the entire vicinity? Oh, the mountains are over here to the south. Neyland Stadium's over here toward the east. You're getting your overview and your bearing. Spiritually, it's the same way. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, Isaiah 55 and verse 6, we'll turn here. This is the ability, your quiz for the day, the ability to see the blank blank. Overview, the ability to see the blank blank. What would that be? The big picture. The ability to see the big picture. Let's see an example here. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek you the Lord. Here's the vision word right from the start. Vision. Seek. Have to have vision. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy upon him. And let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now he gives an example. Here's what I'm talking about. This is what I love when you really do the in-depth study and looking at this. This is what I'm talking about. He says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not, but it's there to water the earth. Now you're stopping for a second, which we're not so really good at doing all the time. Stop for a second. We already realize that because we see it all the time. In fact, we're kind of going, okay, we got enough of this. We need some sunshine for a while. The rain comes down, and because it does, you who are the green thumbs are getting tomatoes that are coming out, and you're getting your plants that are coming out, and you're seeing the beauty of the flowers that we take for granted, but that's the Creator who made that. And he says, by the way, this is what I've done. This rain that you see is something that I instituted from the very beginning to do exactly what it's doing. It makes it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Look at the comparison, the analogy that's used here. Can we see this even physically? He says, so will my word be that goes forth out of my word. It will not return to be void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing wherein I sent it. That's what gives us the hope and the happiness in a world that's going down. Because I tell you what, I cannot wait to get there. And when this changes, and I think about all the different aspects, and I probably miss a whole lot, because your mind may be different in thinking about things that you'd like to see changed. I think of transportation systems, how cities are going to be set up, how it's really going to work out, and how God's going to place his first fruits in positions to help and to serve other people. And I can't imagine. I try to. But I even get down to some specifics. We were talking about wine the other day, talking about wine, and go, you know, today's wines, you can probably try to get a really good wine, and it's just not there. Not only because of our soils and chemical fertilizers, but because of the mass production that really takes down some of the qualities. It's very difficult to find a wine, but can you imagine when Christ said, I will not drink of it till I have it in the kingdom, that sometime, we know that there's going to be a marriage supper. And I guarantee you this, we're going to remember this. When we come to that time, and we have a sip of that wine, and we're going to kind of go, whoa, he saved the best wine for the right time. And there was a physical example back in the New Testament that was out there. when Christ did his first miracle. And they even said, why'd they save the best wine for last? Could you imagine what the wine of God tasted like? I'll guarantee you that there were no sulfites, unnaturally occurring ones anyway, that was in that wine. When he made it, it was probably the best wine you could ever have. That's just a small segment of things that we have to look forward to on the way things are going. And he's going to use all the creativity and all the ingenuity of the people that are capable of making an F-16 to take the G-forces that they do. The creativity, the engineering. But it's all going to be done for the glory of God and service to other people and to making a world that will once again be happy. That's what we have to, that's what we cling to. That's the overview of what God is doing. He says it will accomplish this. So what he says, what we read, we know it will be done. And we celebrate it every year by going through this plan of God. Now we know what he said he would do, as Mr. Barbeau mentioned, 3 days and three nights, that happened, that took place, it's over. And we commemorate that now as we're coming up to Passover. Then we go on to the rest of that plan. We see how it involves the first fruits. We see how it involves the entire plan of God unfolding right between our very eyes. And we're a part of that. Now look what it does. As it gives an overview here of what he's doing, he interjects some foresight here in verse 12. Look what he says in verse 12. You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing, and all of the trees of the field will clap their hands. Think God's not a poet? Look what he just said here. Now, you don't have the trees of the fields like the Wizard of Oz throwing apples at you. You know, they're not going to be going, hey, there's an elm tree going, way to go there. This is poetic. Have you ever experienced that? Going through my grandfather's 40 acres in the winter, so quiet all around you, and I could hear the small little voices of the chickadee, chickadee-dee-dee. And Grandpa got so used to going through there, he'd carry a pocket of sunflower seeds and hold his hands out, and the chickadees would fly to his hand, and I got them to do the same thing. They weren't afraid of you. You were the only ones there, and they could trust you. So then you keep walking. And the snow that was on the pines, you could hear it fall from one branch to the other. You could hear all the sounds that God made. And you could hear all that taking. I could hear the river running in the distance over the rocks. You could hear all those sounds. People can't hear much anymore. Because you'll come next to a car and it's going don, 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 and your roof is going like that. Those aren't the sounds of nature. That's not going to be there, and I can tell you why. In fact, some of the things that we've done within the church unknowingly have been hurtful. Because when you look at a decibel meter and where it starts to hurt the ear, some of us wouldn't have the volumes up to where they are right now. You know, Grandpa lived to a ripe old age of 98 years old and overall was pretty happy. But his ears went bad because he used a home light chainsaw without earplugs. You know, that really wasn't the sound of nature. But I tell you what, when you heard it, you could really sense what God was doing in nature. I still have wonderful memories, but I've got something to look forward to. Because of the way that the earth is going to be recreated and it looks so gorgeous and so beautiful. He said in verse 13, instead of the thorn will come up the fir tree. For those of you that have pruned rose bushes, you're going to clap hands like the tree. All right, no more thorns. I can actually pick a rose and not get stuck. You know, and those things, because I've pruned back four rose bushes that were so big, and you got to get in there, and you got to be like an F-18 pilot going in there. You got to wiggle your way in there, because if you get one little nick in there, that thing hurts. I don't know why they called it after Charles Dickens, but they say it hurts like the Dickens. You know, and not just then, but it like hurts the rest of the week. It's just like you're feeling that pick. And so it's not really a small thing in a way. It might be lightly, but get picked by a rosebush. It's a pain. We're not going to have that anymore. He's going to change that. And he says, instead of the briar, will come up the myrtle tree. Now, if it's the same ones that I'm looking at, some of these myrtles, the crepe myrtles, are gorgeous. Maybe he's looking at a different one, but I know just that one. You can take that one back and cut it, and the next summer it'll be back and have beautiful flowers on it. That's God who made all this. He says, that's what you're going to look at. We're going to see some beauty. You know, you go down Pellissippi during the spring here. I've only seen it once now, but all these daffodils come up. I don't know who did this, but somebody went around like Johnny Appleseed. And Pellissippi just sprouts out with beautiful tulips and flowers during the spring. It's absolutely gorgeous. We've got many beautiful areas of the United States, even some highways. They'll say, don't pick the flowers because you'll see this absolute beauty of God's creation. That's what we have to take a look at. And that gives us the overview of what God says when he goes, I've made this from the very beginning because I've got a plan for you. I've given this for you, but there's something even better in the future. Now, once again, we've seen a little foresight here. Now let's interject a little bit of hindsight by going back to Job chapter 42. Job 42, if you want to bring it up to now, today's day and age, Job was that F-18 pilot. But God said, I want you to fly the F-22 now. He was a good man. And God took, we have that example that we've used for many years now, and there's no doubt about it, because many of you maybe had heard different stories about how he was self-righteous and God was just kidding or something like this. But I see too many times in the Scripture where it says this was a good man, blameless, and he didn't whisper. God didn't say, and by the way, he was a little bit self-righteous too. When you go through trials like that, and you saw what some friends did to him, it caused Job to put his guard up. And yes, he was corrected. That's not the way he was. He didn't originally have his guard up against God. But when somebody criticizes you enough when you're doing right and they go, you must be doing something wrong, then you bring it up to examples where we've gone through in the church. Maybe somebody in the church was going through a pretty heavy trial. And maybe you overheard somebody say, well, I wonder what they're doing wrong. Because why would God allow that to happen to someone in the church? And we went through that for years too, on very poor judgments that were being made. That's what Job went through. In hindsight, you ought to think we ought to learn better. But we had to go through stupid school a couple of times, didn't we? And hopefully we've got that now, that instead of judging somebody, we're more apt to pray about it. And say, God, help them to go through this trial. And if I can be of help somewhere, give me the insight and discernment to be able to do that. Job answered in verse chapter 42, verse 1. He said, I know that you can do everything. This is verse 2. And that no thought can be withheld from you. Verse 2 shows insight, doesn't it? I know you can do everything, and no thought can be withheld from you. You just can't say that unless you've got insight. Verse 3, who is he who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Good hindsight here. He learned that he made some bad judgments. Verse 4, hear, I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand, or I will, you don't demand in that way that we think of it. It was a sincere appeal or request. And declare to me, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but look what it says, now my eye sees. Now my eye sees. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Have you ever heard of the idiomatic phrase, you are too close to the forest to see the trees? Sometimes that happens with all of us. You got to step back and see what this is all about. I'll give some examples. I love going through these examples. I guess I'm seeing things that I've learned over the years just because of things that we've done. We're coming up onto something because somebody called into question and came to the other day and asked, they go, why do we have the foot washing before? Because in the Scripture it seems to indicate after. And she's right. And I remember going through a discussion, so I have to ask some of the old-timers here sometimes, what some don't realize, this is not a new discussion. It goes back old, and we've had a tradition in the church now where we've had the foot washing before. And the person made the comment, no, it's not no condemnation here, just a really nice discussion. The person had said, well, it seems like it indicates here that it was after the symbols have been instituted. And he said, wouldn't that make more sense in a way, because now you took the Passover, revealing your connection with God, now you're able to take that foot washing better. And I go, I see your point, not a bad idea. But I said, what about before, which we've all thought too? That kind of puts you in the right mood where we should be already, but a foot washing attitude, now we can come before and take the symbols. And she said, well, that's good too. But you know what happened? You step back and say, you know, a long time ago, I'm not into all the discussions that were ever talked about, but a judgment was made in the church. And some may have seen it different ways, and some may do too. For years and years and years now, we've done the foot washing before we do the symbols. And that's the way that we've done it for so long. So it's preserved a type of peace. In fact, there's really no, if you look in the Old Testament, do you know that there is no commandment that you do the foot washing? There's no commandment. Now, I'm not saying that I love what we've done and would never want to change that, but there's no direct command. We've just took an example and says, this is what you should do. Now, was Christ referring to the actual foot washing? I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Was he talking about the foot washing, or was he talking about the attitude? Which one do you think he would prefer? Leave the physical out and do the spiritual. I would think that's the one he was trying to get across. But sometimes we've connected so much to the physical that we've missed the point on the spiritual. And that's where we get to the point of the days of unleavened bread. You can get, and everyone's, and this is good that you're doing this. The women, I know, if you've done this for years, you've already got that leavening consolidated somewhere on your counter or on your kitchen table or somewhere to where you're kind of putting it in solitary, just so it can't spill or leak over there. You've got that one down. I know there that one right is right there. And now you can kind of do another overview as you go back and kind of search it again to make sure that you've got all that. Good thing. If you can relate that to the spiritual. Because if we're not searching for that spiritual leaven, we're missing the point. This is what we're learning, and this is what this is all about. So we'll go to some scriptures. We will up here really quick to show how people, even in Christ's time, were simply just missing the point. So this too close to the forest, to the trees to see the forest, it deals with judgment. Focusing in on too close to individual details and not enough on the situation as a whole. It can be being too close to the problem to see the solution. Striking a balance between focusing in on the details of a situation and looking at it broadly is important. Because once again, going back to this flight, these guys no doubt have to look at their instrumentation, don't they? Do you know, when all four, or maybe it was five or six, are coming to a middle point at the runway. They're all coming together, whereas they split out as a star. They're coming together now at one focal point. And you're looking at this coming and going, how do they do that? Now, I don't have the answer, but I took a guess. They're probably looking at their altimeter. And somebody's looking at, you're flying at 450, you're flying at 4, you're flying at 400. And man, they've got to be dead accurate or they're dead. Because how do you fly upside down, coming together like that, and you miss each other? You got to be watching. This has got to be instrumentation. You're going too fast to look outside and go, now where is he? Now where's the other guy? Now where's the other guy? And you're upside down flying at 900 miles an hour. Try that one. Now you bring it up to the spiritual element, and that's how it can be for a Christian. We better be dead on to what the scriptures say. Because if you're off, it can cause a lot of pain and suffering. Because God's word and God's laws were intended to bring happiness and peace and joy. It's striking that balance there. To take the phrase further, when you can't see the forest for the trees, it suggests that you may be missing crucial information which may be influencing the situation. Like why the trees are there in the first place. Jesus had to correct the Pharisees and others on a variety of occasions due to the fact that they were missing the point of instruction that was given from the very beginning of creation. For instance, if you remember the account in Matthew 23, verse 23, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have to done, and not leave the other undone." He called them in verse 24, blind guides, which strain at a gnat and they swallow a camel. People have gotten so picky on certain points and elements of the Scripture that they've missed the big picture. And so what's been done in the past to try to preserve unity to the best of our ability is to render certain judgments within the church. And so I'm open with this. I'll be open so it's there so people can realize if you don't think it's a problem, if somehow you think that we can come together as a congregation and think somehow we never have disagreements, you're in for a crude awakening. I would like to know who in your family doesn't have a disagreement on occasion. We all have. And so we may have people sometimes for one reason or another that don't believe in this. There are some that don't feel they should go out on the Sabbath for a meal. Others that feel it's okay. The church has had to render a judgment to try to preserve some kind of unity within the church. That if you believe that, then you shouldn't do that. But according to Scripture, this is why we feel that this is okay to do this. And again, taking a big look at the picture, I'm going, why do we do what we do in the first place? And taking a look at this, and what is this Sabbath day all about? So that way, there's no condemnation or judgment on other people that might have a varying opinion. And it becomes your relationship between you and God and what you do, and not to the point of becoming contentious and dividing and scattering the church, which I'll say has happened over so many details. This is what we've seen in our lifetime as testimonies, and it's sad. And I wonder what to do about it sometimes, and I can't but pray to Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and just say, help me not to be a stumbling block. I'd like to be one that preserves and promotes unity. But sometimes it's out of our control. In that sense, when Jesus Christ, again, is the head, we can at least feel good about that. That people are learning and we're all growing as a church, but this is where we find ourselves today. You know, the Pharisees had come up with a list of rules, such as the book of the Talmud, which added specific details to God's law for which he never intended. They missed the point which God intended for his laws because they were intended to be laws of freedom and not oppression. And again, we've lost that in certain ways within the church too. Because there were those that left years and years ago that said the Sabbath was a burden. You missed somehow we had people that got cataracts and never got them removed. Something happened there to cloud a vision along the way, and they never regained their eyesight. Because if that's the vision that you see, that's going to be a crash and burn. God's Sabbath is a burden. I don't even think anybody here would say that. It's the best day of my week. Can't wait to get here. You know, didn't Jesus help the disciples to understand the role of a leader when he gave the overview in the 13th chapter of John? Let's go over here since this is what we're going to be focusing on this week. We've seen it for years, but let's see if we can see it maybe from an enhanced perspective. And every year, I hope, this may get better as we come before God on his Passover. And being able to take this, God, give me the discernment, give me the insight I need to really see this the way that you do. You know, it's something that we do, and we've perfected this, by the way. You know, we've become so good. We've provided pans for everybody. You don't end up bringing your pans. Bring a towel. I know someone forgot their towels, so we probably bring extra towels in case someone forgets. You know why? We've got information overload. We got people with too many things. You'll actually forget a towel. That's okay. We'll make that work. But we've got deacons sometimes, depending on their attitude at the time, may make the water nice and warm, or they may want to challenge somebody by making it a little bit cooler. And I found out I can handle either one. Because if I get my feet in a pan of cold water, man, do they feel good afterwards. Nice and tingly. You know, but we've perfected in the church so much that we don't even come with dirty feet. Sometimes the women will get a pedicure because they don't want their feet to be seen like that when somebody else is going to be washed. Oh, I can't have my foot washed like that. No chance. I forgot that the scripture says somewhere in there, there are pedicures somewhere in the concordance here. Pedicures somewhere in there. But you know, that's what we do. The guys will normally come with clean feet. I think what we ought to do is get double the containers and put mud in half of them. When you walk in, take off your socks, you're going to step in mud, and that's what we get to wash. Now let's test some attitudes here. Now I'll really get some, I'll squish it between my toes. Now we're going to have an extended foot washing process going on here. We'll see what God's thinking, because he had to wash dirty feet. But once again, see how we can get so into details, even humorously, that sometimes we can miss the point too. What are we doing? What's the point here? Sometimes we found out, though it's a Solomon ceremony, that I'm not saying to engage in, yeah, what about those tigers, you know, as foot washing is going on. But it's almost like, can I say something? Yeah, you can say thank you. I've seen people shake hands. You know, there's a brotherly like contact. My, it's going to happen when somebody washes your feet. You can actually say thank you. You know, things of that nature. You know, so we learn as we go through this to don't be so uptight, relax, and actually enjoy it. I'm going to enjoy my foot washing. Is there something wrong with that? Why not? So you learn to do that. There's a point here that it's beyond something that's sanctimonious or something of that nature that we really get the point. Verse 12, it says, after he washed their feet, he took his garments and he sat down and says, do you know what I've just done to you? And I could see the disciples going, I don't know. You washed our feet. Do you think that's what he was asking? Of course he knew that they knew that he just washed their feet. He's getting to the in-depth feature right off the bat here by asking these questions. Do you understand what I have done to you? Yeah, you washed my feet. You're missing the point. Aren't I your Lord and Master? Yeah, you're the guy. Then here's my point. Let's see where Jesus was teaching the big picture, the overview. In other words, this is what this is all about. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you also ought to wash one another's feet. And we do this. Once again, we've can take that as a commandment, and it's widely interpreted, but this is what we've done as a custom and tradition, and I think we're all glad that we do it, but understand it for what it is, because none of the other gospel accounts mention this, just in John. And we've taken this very seriously, but we should take more seriously this point. I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent than he who sent him. If you understand these things, happy are you if you do them. Not just the physical foot washing. I mean, did you ever do a physical foot wash and go, I'm the happiest guy that ever lived. This is great. No. Where there's a certain amount of joy that's right there at that service, because I can't wait to get there. Do you feel like that too? Isn't it great when you can actually feel that way? When Christ said with desire, I can't wait to get there. I'm looking forward to this past year being so far behind me. Is that going to make everything perfect and everything that's going to be okay? No, but I made it through another Passover. Thank you, God, for your blessing and your mercy that I can even make it here to be mindful of such an important element of what we're doing and what's been done and what our Savior did for us and the love that our Father has for us and the meaning that this whole thing has for us. He says, happy are you if you do them. And thereby we can understand the overview of the intent of God's laws and instruction because they're intended to produce joy and happiness. Let's practice now on one of my favorite scriptures here. How many people, don't raise hands, how many people here have ever been offended? It's easy to be offended, isn't it? So easy to be offended. It's so easy to offend. It's so easy, by the way, especially we were talking about this, it's easier for extroverts to offend. Do you know why? We talk too much. The more that you talk, you go back to Solomon. One of the bits of wisdom, I already have this one posted in my refrigerator. Let your words be few. And I'm going, but I can't. I got to say something. Why? Because I'm an extrovert. It just pops out of me. Just goes. You just say something. And so God gave me a wife to give me funny looks. Where'd that one come from? I have no idea. It just popped out. Psalm 119, verse 165. We get offended. We do offend, and we get offended. Question is, why do we get offended? I'd really like to answer that question. Why do we get offended? I've got an answer. There probably are more, but I've got an answer. I've seen people get offended because it challenges their beliefs. Challenges their beliefs. So my question would be, if it challenges your belief, why would you get offended? Unless your belief isn't so founded. Because if this is what I believe, if I believe in God's holy Sabbath day, and somebody comes up and tries to convince me that the Sabbath day is Sunday or it doesn't have to be kept, why in the world would I get offended? I feel so bad for you. You know, one day you'll come to see it yourself. You'll come to see what the Word of God is. Right now, obviously, we can't say much because you're not going to convince me. But I'm so strongly founded in my belief, you just can't offend me. Call me every name in the book. Now, I've gone through those tests. So far, it's progressing pretty good. And I'm not saying I'm right there. But after driving so many different miles and people telling me that I'm number one, that's what I've come to the conclusion. They'll lay out the old finger to me or make the gesture. I'll wave now. You know what I found out? Some are just shocked. Because they're waiting for something back. They're waiting for that shake of the fist. I'll tell you what, I'll get you good. You know, when you wave and go, so sorry. I'm sorry I offended you. It's almost like some will go, whoa, what's going on here? I'm not used to that kind of reaction. And some won't care at all. They'll just do it anyway. But you'll find out every day you've got the opportunity to be offended. And what does that do? Does that create a peaceful state of mind? No. You're bothered. You might be bothered for days. You might be bothered for weeks because you're offended. Think about why you're offended. See, if we understand God's law, if we can say in our mind, Father, they don't realize what they do. Oh, yeah, they do. No, they don't. Did they not realize that they were hammering Stephen with stones when he said, forgive them, for they don't know what they do? Did they not know that they just tore up Christ's body so much that you couldn't recognize him when he said, forgive them, for they don't know what they do? And we're going to be offended by somebody and not have that attitude of just being praying for them, and it disrupts your peace. This is a great scripture. Because if we can't sort through that and be peaceful in our own minds and not be so easily offended, it doesn't mean that you've got to let things go. People say, I don't like confrontation. The Bible says you've got to deal with confrontation. If your brother offends you, you've got to go work it out. And more than just a way of going, well, I'm offended. That's not, you just missed the foot washing again. You missed the whole point of foot washing. You know, we've got a situation to deal with here. Something that we've got to sit down and talk about because I'd like to have a good, healthy relationship here and something you said has disrupted this. And I just want to work it out. And it should be for the benefit of helping that person to help them with something that they did that was wrong. But don't forget, the Bible says before you're willing to do that and get the mote out of their eye, make sure you take a good healthy look in the mirror so you can get the beam out of your own eye. Talks about relationships and offenses. We're not so good at that yet. We're getting there because God's taking us through a lot of trials and progress on getting practice. Do you think that's not going to happen? It's like saying these F-16 guys are just going to come and do their show on Saturday without any practice, of which they do so much. And we can look at it physically and not transfer that over to a God that's going to go, before I use you as first fruits in my kingdom, you're going to have some practical experience. You're going to be good at some of this stuff because this is what we have to deal with. See, good vision is required to truly understand and live by this verse. Do you know there's another aspect? Believe it or not, there's really another aspect. When you get to discern, when you get to insight, foresight, hindsight, overview, there's another one. Do you know, as you're watching, say you're in your car, you got to use this all the time. Because how many people have put their turn signal on, you're moving over to change lanes and somebody blows the horn on you, and you got to jerk it back over really quick? What did you miss out on? What happened with your vision? It's called what? Remember that vision guy goes, tell me when you can't see this anymore, and it comes around the side of your head. Do you think that's not critical? You've all experienced it. Everyone here has done that. Cut over into a car that you couldn't see because of what's called what? The blind spot. Can we not have spiritual blind spots as well? Sure can. I never saw that coming. I never saw this one. We didn't see it in our line of peripheral at the time. It's so critical. Well, how do you translate that spiritually? We can. The ability to move forward yet see what is happening around you. Those pilots have got to do the same thing. Luke 21, verse 34. This is it right here. One of the examples right here in Luke 21, verse 34. You would see this as maybe Luke 21, verse 34 is posted wherever the pilots stay at night. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with hangovers and drunkenness and the cares of this life. What kind of pilots do you think they're going to be the next day when they do their liftoff? Can you imagine an F-18 pilot, a Blue Angel, flying with a hangover? And you know, it's been not with the Blue Angels, but we've had commercial air pilots that have flown drunk. I mean, it's amazing to think that somebody would actually put themselves in that position. Thank God that we put in place co-pilots and others that take over. You know, there was one, in fact, the Challenger pilot that we had heard a year or so ago that actually performed the shuttle hookups and all that. You know, he had mentioned that he had flown as in the co-pilot seat of the shuttle. And he says, do you know what my job was? He said, well, it's got to be something important. Nothing. His job was nothing. So they send the guy up there in the shuttle as a co-pilot. His job is to do zero. Except what? He's going to take over as the pilot if something happens to that pilot. That's all that he's there for. They don't say, well, as long as he's up there, we need to have him doing it. I forgot the other people on the shuttle would call him dead weight as a joke because they've got all their mission specialists would call him dead weight. And sometimes I do believe that he snapped a picture of a guy tethered outside the shuttle. He goes, that's all I had to do, so I took some pictures as a co-pilot. Very interesting what man has thought about doing in critical situations when there is a need for something. And then we've got a God that designed mankind to have this kind of thought pattern of creativity and engineering to even know physically that we need these kind of things. So he mentions this to us to be careful about the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unexpectedly. For it says in verse 35, as a snare it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the entire earth. Just like it was in the days of Noah. He was building that ark. They were mocking it. Didn't think it was going to happen. The day came, it happened. And it took them by surprise. And it says it's going to happen with everybody else. Watch you therefore. Here's the vision. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Verse 36, is this kind of a transitional scripture for you? I'll just share you this. When I first saw that, I did kind of think, you know, God, please help me be able to escape all these things that come to pass. We kind of call it a Savior skin type of scripture. Because you look at the other one that says, well, he that seeks to save his life will lose it. So now we got to put those together. Is it wrong? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray that. But if our attitudes and our way of living is not matching up, your prayer is in vain. That is a Savior skin mentality. But you know, if you're in a constant living and praying before God and connecting with God on a daily basis, do you think that God would not account you to be worthy to escape all those things to come to pass? He's preparing for it. She's preparing for it. She's been living that way. I'm going to spare her. Because the way that she professes is the way that she walks. Pray. Pray without ceasing. When you put all the other scriptures together with the vision that we've been given, that when that time comes, God will account us worthy to escape the things and to stand before the Son of Man. There's another part of vision. That's the peripheral part, to watch what's going on around you, which we do. We watch what's happening in the world. We're relating it to world events. We've been kind of trained to do that, only even more in depth now as we see the morality caving and we talk about these things, and that's good to relate those to the scriptures and to watch this world, as sad as it can be sometimes. There's another aspect. That aspect is called focus. A close or narrow attention, a concentration, a condition in which something can be clearly apprehended or perceived. An example of focus, another aspect of vision, and it's being able to fine-tune. We probably all do it. I do it more because I've got astigmatism, so you'll see me squint sometimes, and I can't get that fixed. The vision guy said if I put glasses, it'll wreck the other feature, so you'll just go ahead and squint. So sometimes in long distance, I'll kind of squint a little bit, but I can still see small type so far. Right now, I can. But sometimes when you're focusing, you're tweaking that eye, and I don't know if it's fixing the shade or glare, or whatever it might be, what we do with our eyes to really focus in on something and see something a little bit more clearer sometimes. But sometimes that's what we do with God's Word. Let me see what that really means here. And then it speaks of Jesus coming to magnify the law. There it is. Now let's take a really good close look at this. Let's get some examples here. In Isaiah 42, verse 13. Isaiah 42, verse 13. Speaking of what's going to happen here in the future, the vision of the future, some foresight here. The Lord will go forth as a mighty man. He will stir up jealousy like a man of war. He will cry, yes, roar. He will prevail against his enemies. He said, "For I have for a long time held my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry out like a laboring woman." Boy, look at the typology he uses here. I mean, if that can't help us to see the reality of what he's going to do. Because listening to Abraham, the movie Abraham, and listening to Sarah cry out when she was giving labor, I tell you what, the woman did a really good job in that movie of crying out in pain. Some of you may have heard that with your own wives or whatever, but it's painful, no doubt. But this is how he explains it. It says he's going to, why would he say that otherwise? I will cry out like a laboring woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands and will dry up the pools. That's part of what he'll do when he comes to this earth to smite it with the curses he will do. But he also says, verse 16 is kind of like a break point here, and it doesn't really lead into it. He'll say, I'll bring the blind by a way that they never knew. I'll lead them in paths which they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things I will do to them and not forsake them. And maybe those are the times that will be used, that the person that said, you're wrong here, that Sabbath day, that's been changed. We'll come up to them and they'll go, you're the one I remember talking to. You know, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. Hey, we already knew that a long time ago. I knew that this point would probably come. Now, do you really want to learn? Because I'd like to show you something that was a tremendous blessing to me about this part of God's law called the Sabbath. It says in verse 17, they'll be turned back. They'll be greatly ashamed, those who trust in graven image that say to the molten images, you are our gods. Can you imagine people saying, I was a total idiot? And we'll say, you were blinded like everybody else was. So was I at one time. Now it's your time to have your eyes opened as well. Hear, you deaf, it says, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf is my messenger that I sent? Who is blind is he that is perfect, and blind is the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you observing not, opening up the ears, but hearing not. People are hearing the word of God go out today like never before. And they're not hearing it. But it's out there. It's out on internet. It's out on TV stations by many different churches speaking the same, in some cases, the same gospel message of the coming kingdom of God. But they're not hearing it. It's too much stuff going on. Too much cares of the world. Too much Xboxes and too much your next version of Nintendo, your next version of the iPhone or something. I'm going, please, no. I don't even have this one down yet. Too much. Way too much information. Says the Lord, verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And he did. That was a prophecy that came not only in the coming future, but in Jesus' time. Do you remember, if you go back to Matthew 5, remember he says, it's been said this. It's been said, don't commit adultery. But tell you what, I want you to focus. I want to get you really close to that because I want to show you the intent of meaning of that. Because you can take that, don't commit adultery. But those of you that have been visiting the porn pages and getting the girly magazines, you just violated the commandment there too. Because that's the intent. And so that's become one of the biggest problems on the face of the earth today because of internet, and people are violating that commandment. If you look close to it, he goes, he who looks upon another woman to lust after her has violated the principle of that commandment. That's called focus. That's called magnifying the law. You're taking that thing and looking at it and go, wow, this, look at what it really, look what it says here. You can't just get by in the physical element and go, this is now becoming an intent of the heart. And so we see the focus. And yet there's another aspect. There's one left I have today. There may be more in the vision aspect. You wouldn't think there'd be so many. Seven so far, peripheral and focus and hindsight, insight, all these aspects. And there's one more. This one's called oversight. It's still a vision, but it's an ability for God's people, those that are called first fruits, to be able to handle the responsibility that God is going to give them of oversight of wherever it is that we're going to be doing. Supervision, it's called, especially when careful or vigilant and oversight. Matthew 23, verse 16. Jesus went to the so-called overseers of that time, and look what he called. These were people that were supposed to have oversight. And look what Jesus called them. Matthew 23, verse 16, woe unto you blind guides, which say whoever will swear by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever will swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. You fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sacrifices the gold? You say, whoever will swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that's upon the altar, he's guilty. You fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? And he went through many different examples to the point in verse 22, he says, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. There was a blindness that they had, and they had a greater responsibility of service to the people. And what they did is like what happens today. It's already been said this, but I've had that question too. When somebody goes in to serve the office in a certain service aspect within our country today in some leadership position, and if you as a leader going in and your net worth is $100,000 going in, and when you come out of office your net worth is $3 million, that's going to raise a guard up to me right away. I'm going to go, what happened? Sorry, but that's what happens. Because if your salary is $100,000 a year and you come out with that much, I'm going, some deal making's been made here. And just the appearance of it is wrong. And when you serve yourselves and do that kind of thing, we are so messed up with what we do and how we do it. One of your bigger examples today is Hollywood. The red carpet. What are you wearing? Versace. Whatever else their name is. You know, what? And how do you think God looks on that? It's putrid. I don't have any problem offending that. Because their lives and their intermingling and co-marrying and whatever they do, and everything that you get as you walk through the grocery store and check out with your food, and you can see a bunch of magazines that say, well, she's divorced and is living with that guy, and they're and they've got all their wonderful, beautiful mansions in Malibu and everywhere else, and they're Versace. Oh, look what they're wearing today. Oh, isn't that wonderful? What do? They act. You're kidding. You're kidding. You think that's going to be in the kingdom of God? You think that people are going to, not that there's anything wrong with playing basketball, but when you're making millions and millions and millions of dollars by putting a ball through a hoop, how is that serving people? Now, I'm not saying some of these guys, by the way, take their millions and they do serve people, so I don't want to condemn people. I'm talking about the system. The system's broken, it's wrong, and it's been wrong for a long time. But here we are to look at that, and we have to take all of this before Passover and now take the entire package and go back and look in the mirror. After all that we've seen about us, and now we've got to take that careful examination to take all those aspects of vision and now take a good look at ourselves. Where do we stand before God? Revelation 5, verse 6, two scriptures left here. And the last scripture there, as you're turning to Revelation, I'll mention, he said, even though you as outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And we go through the days of unleavened bread so we can pull that out. You know, things that maybe we haven't seen for years. Some have been in the church for years. And we use analogies. I mean, when you get that good at getting the physical out, if you've been in the church for 40 years, you pretty much ought to be sinless. You really? We ought to be sinless. What should be left in us to get out? But then you realize we're humans. We backslide just like Israel did. We get our tests like Job did. And sometimes you can be a righteous person as far as overall, but certain trials befall us and we go, we didn't do so well through that one. How do I know? You got offended. The Bible says you're not at peace because you're offended too easy. So I got to work on that one. I have to be more confident in what I believe. And if I'm not, I've got to study the scriptures and I've got to get closer to God. Revelation 5, 6. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. This is a vision that John saw, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. That was obviously the Father. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, and every one of them having harps. That's where the world probably gets the idea that there's these angels with harps. You know, that's what it says here, but we also know that there's trumpets. You know, it probably might be funny to see a angel with a stand-up bass, but you know, there's all kinds of instruments, musical instruments. This is the vision of what God saw. So here he saw harps, but there's other instruments. There's musical instruments, and God is musical. And there's also, it says, the golden vials or the shallow cups filled with incense, which represent the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us to our God kings and priests, and we will reign on earth." So we can see that as our destiny. Not that we won't have open access to go anywhere else, but this is the place where it's going to be happening. We understand within that plan that we've understood that we're going to come and we're going to be prepared to take on that rulership with the attitude of service that Christ said. Because this was a huge problem. You know, right during that time when you look at the scriptures and the comparison scriptures within the gospel, the disciples were having a huge problem with deciding who was the greatest. So God goes, and again, it's hard to understand the timing, but you're figuring Christ is going, this is a really good time to teach them this lesson. Because they're talking about who's the greatest. So Christ goes, am I not your Lord and Master? If you guys are want to talk about great and I'm not your Lord and Master, yeah, you got it. Well, here's the point that you're missing then. And before we even get there to this point, as we watch the mishmash of poor leadership in this world, Christ and God the Father are saying, this is how I need my first fruits to do it. Do we have that attitude? We will reign, we will help, and we will serve. And those that aren't ready are not going to be the F-18 pilots. You're not going to make it. This is no game. They're not going to play around even with F-18 pilots. You're not going to get the guy that's unqualified, that doesn't have a field of vision, that's got a cataract in his eye, well, you can be an F-18 pilot. Likewise, God's going to do this. He's going to go, if you're not ready to be, if you're offended easy, if all these things are happening in your life and you can't get squared away, I got to go find somebody that's going to be ready to be prepared. So the analogy of going, finding someone to the highways and byways and finding someone that's ready to listen, that will be moldable and changeable, that is ready to open up all those aspects of vision to be able to see. Conclusion in Proverbs 29:18. One of these ones in hindsight that I take a look at, because as I looked at the scripture, it was hard for me to put these two pieces together. I don't know when the time was that I saw it, to go, there it is. And nor was I even really looking for it that I can remember. But I did wonder, I do remember, how do those two go together? And now by going through all the scriptures that we've looked at, I hope that we all are able to see this. Because this even was Solomon's point. This is the whole entire big picture with all of the other aspects contained. This is the oversight, the overview, the hindsight, the foresight, the insight, the peripheral. Solomon took a look at it all. And what was his final point? The final point after all that, it's all vanity at the beginning to all this, live life happily with the wife of your youth, everything that he talked about, he says, this is the point in Ecclesiastes 12. What was it? Fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. Look what Proverbs says. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there's no vision, the people perish. If we can't see that, we're done. We've got to be able to have that field of vision open to see all these things that lie before us that are around us. And so God says, don't get caught up with the cares of this world. He's not saying that we can't enjoy aspects of it, but we better be as sharp as these F-18 pilots are. You better watch and see what's going on all around you at all times and not get careless. Because it can happen, especially as we're coming up to such critical times. You know, for them, it was probably months of preparation, wherever that, I mean, I'm thinking, how do they figure out when they do so much and they do all these curls and loops and the one ends up being 14 miles that way after going 900 miles an hour, one's 14 miles that way, and yet they know how to come back together in formation. Somehow they sat down at a table or a computer or whatever and they're going over the procedures and how all these things are going to be done. And I still am amazed, because after they do the one, there's a pilot that's coming from the east and a pilot that's coming from the west. And they did this a number of times. And they both ended up at the same point at the same time to do their stunt. Whether it's going under each other, to the side, doing the wings to the side, they pass each other, and then they both go up like that. I'm thinking, How did they coordinate that to get to the exact point the same time when they're going that fast? There was some practice in there. People are going to go, how did you do that? How did you get to the point to where you could be so nice to me? This is the way, walk you in it. I should have been smacked for that. Nah, we went through that. We went through that practice. Yeah, I wanted to smack a lot of people at times too. But then I realized, I looked in the mirror and go, I should be smacked a lot of times too. God is so great and so merciful. We're being prepared to serve. We've got that vision of understanding that all of God's laws and God's ways are designed to make us happy. There's no vision that people perish, but he who keeps the law, happy is he. It's really that simple. Only God knows those who are truly his, but let us set our eyes on the goal of the wonderful soon coming kingdom of God. Only then will we clearly see.
Thank you, Mr. Evans.